It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today, we're going to talk about Corpus Christi. So it's the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. I mentioned last time on Word of God Wednesday, when we celebrated the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, that I love these Sundays that follow Pentecost. You know, they're very special ways that the church has chosen to celebrate two of the greatest mysteries of our faith. Last Wednesday, on Word of God Wednesday, we talked about God's presence in the Trinity. And today we're talking about God's presence, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. So grab your Bibles. We're taking a look at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26, which is the gospel reading for Corpus Christi Sunday this year, in year B. Because, you know, the church cycle for Sundays is A, B, and C. And A is Matthew, B is Mark, C is Luke, and then John. The readings of John happen mostly during Easter time in all three liturgical years. So this year we're taking a look at Mark's gospel, Mark's account, which is one of the synoptic gospel accounts. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' words of institution at the Last Supper are the same. And of course, John's account is very different because obviously John wrote last. And so the between 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is the first place in the Bible we have an account of the Last Supper. Why is that? Because Paul was writing before the Gospels were written. So we have Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 11, and then we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account in their Gospels. Of course, John is a very different type of Gospel. It was written later. It's more theological. John would have already known that the other accounts were written, so he focuses on what's called the Last Supper dialogue, Last Supper narrative, and the washing of the feet, right? So, but today we're going to take a look at Mark's Gospel. So grab your Bibles for Word of God Wednesday. And what I love about Corpus Christi are the Eucharistic processions. You know, many, many parishes will be doing Eucharistic processions. That's when they take our Lord in the Eucharist and place him in the monstrance. And the word, by the way, the word monstrance comes from the word Latin monstrare, which means to show. And that was the word they used for women who were pregnant, right? That, you know, when you say you're showing, right? So monstrare means to show. And so they'll take our Lord in the monstrance and have a procession with him, sometimes just around the parish, sometimes even in the neighborhood. And what we do in the Archdiocese of Portland, we actually, the Archbishop walks around downtown Portland. Now imagine that, you know, as a little crazy as Portland is right now, showing that beautiful witness of our faith as Catholics, of Christ's presence, that Christ is with us in the midst of the turmoil and the chaos and the confusion that's in our culture today. We have one thing that's true, good, and beautiful. That's Christ's presence with us. He promised us at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, that he will be with us always until the end of the age. And he continues to be with us in many different ways, but most especially in his presence in the Eucharist. And so we're going to talk about the Christ's words in Mark's gospel. And we're going to see when Christ says that this is his body, this is his blood, that he meant it literally. You're going to make some connections to the Old Testament, and we're going to learn how Christ is truly with us in that most blessed sacrament. If you want to be with us today, give us an email. Email us at beacon@ewtn.com. I remember one of my most powerful experiences as a deacon is participating in Eucharistic processions. I remember one in particular. I was on the island of St. Lucia in the Caribbean, and I was leading a men's retreat for the weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And the way they ended the retreat was with the Eucharistic procession. And we processed from the retreat center. It was like up a hill, kind of a small mountain, and we processed down the mountain into the town and walked through the streets of downtown to the cathedral where the bishop had mass. And I remember I got a chance to carry the Blessed Sacrament for quite a while, actually. And the highlight of that whole thing for me, so it's kind of like reminds me actually of the Psalms. When it says the singers in the forefront, the musicians coming last, maidens sounding their timbrels and all of that. It was great. There was a truck that was in front of us that had a band on it that they were playing music. Following behind was the Blessed Sacrament, and me carrying the Blessed Sacrament. Behind me were the guys that were on the retreat, and we walked literally down the middle of the street. It was incredible, and people lining both sides of the street were cheering. They were on their knees in adoration. They were, they were singing. They were cheering. It was like almost like it had that feel of like a ticker tape parade after you win the Super Bowl or World Series or something like that, and the town gives you kind of a parade. It had that kind of feel, except, of course, it was Jesus that everybody was cheering for and celebrating, and it was a phenomenal experience of a Eucharistic procession. That was awesome, and I still have very fond, very beautiful memories. I couldn't take pictures because I was in the procession carrying the monstrance, or else I have pictures from that event the weekend, but I don't have any of me carrying the Blessed Sacrament. But it was a profoundly beautiful moment for me, and I'm grateful, very grateful to have that opportunity. Well, this show is brought to you by some amazing people working behind the scenes. We have Charles Beery doing the social media, Matt Kabinsky screening calls, and our producer extraordinaire, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today?
Doing good, man. I got to say, I love when you have those conferences, whether it's a men's conference or, some big, whatever it is, because the energy that comes from that is the energy I feel like that we need to always have to carry, either to pass on to other people or even when we go to mass, we're looking to create that conference setting or that vibe when we come out, like, woo, like an Eye of the Tiger, Rocky kind of moment, right? And so I think when we're striving for where should we be with God, then it's kind of hard to be on that plateau all the time. We still have to come down a little bit. But anytime we can re-achieve that, I think that's what carries us, between adventures.
Yes, amen, amen. And I love also not having the fear of the public witness. So often many people from other faiths will have that public witness, basically in the way that they dress.
Yeah.
Muslim men will wear a kufi. Muslim women will wear a hijab, or if they're very strict, they'll wear a burqa. Muslims will wear their, kind of their habit, yeah. Kind of like a kind of a wrap kind of a thing. And What is our witness as people of faith? We'll wear a crucifix or something like that. But I love when we have these kind of very public witnesses, especially focused on Jesus as the center. And I'm sure in many places there are people that just don't understand what's going on. Or they're like, what are they walking? What is it, that thing they're carrying?
Yeah.
And I've seen people even in secular environments. One I participated in was a men's conference. It was like in an arena, and I think there was a concert that night, and we processed with the Eucharist across the street from the arena around the park, mm-hmm. and then back, and then had a little bit of a service, and then back to the arena again. And there were people, because it's a very secular environment, there were people like, what are they doing?
Yeah,
where are all those guys and it's great to see particularly men express their faith in a very public, in a very beautiful way. And I'm so grateful to God to have those kinds of those kinds of opportunities.
Yeah, and I always hope that when people see that and they don't know, well, why are they wearing that or why are they doing that, that they'll ask rather than just going, well, that's a little weird.
Yeah.
Or Jesus freak or whatever you want to label it, you know, but really, you know, engaging conversation about it.
Yeah, you think hopefully we get to a point in our development as human beings that if you don't understand something, you just ask. I mean, I do that all the time.
Sure.
When I see a Jewish person, a rabbi, I'm not afraid to go up there and say, hey, you know,
right?
Let's talk about this. So,
well, it's kind of like when it's like when you see somebody wearing a t-shirt by a band you like, you know, you immediately bond, right?
Exactly. Grab your Bibles. It's Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. All right.
Gotta love the suspenseful pause, right? You know, it's that...
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
And a break. And dunk.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of... To me, it's kind of got that I don't know, kind of like a 60s kind of Beach Boy
sure.
kind of. You know, a little harder than the Beach Boys, though.
Yeah,
but
for sure.
But it's kind of got that go-go thing. I can see people flipping their hair back. Yeah, exactly. That's awesome. Well, you're listening to the Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And today is Wednesday. That means it's Word of God Wednesday. And today we're looking at the readings for this Sunday, the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Body of Christ. Body and blood of Christ. We're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. If you want to be with us today, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And this show is brought to you by some great people working behind the scenes to bring you the best quality product on Beacon of Truth. We have Matt Kabinski screening calls, Charles Berry, our social media guru, and the best producer of all time, Ace McKay.
Thank you, sir. Of course, as you're playing around on Facebook today, remember to like us, EWTN Radio, not only streaming live, Beacon of Truth, but also a chance for you to check back on demand shows you might have missed or just to stay in touch. That's what it's all about. We're being social on social media. What a concept. But just search EWTN Radio and you can take us everywhere.
All right, well, hear that music, you know it is time for us to break open God's Word in the Psalms. And today we're taking a look at Psalm 111. 111, so 111 is in Book 5 of the Psalms. That's 107 to 150. And these Psalms in these 111, 112, and 113, which starts the Hallel Psalms, which is 113 to 118 and 135. These series of Psalms are not attributed, right, in the prescript. In fact, this Psalm today, Psalm 111, has no prescript, right? So grab your Bibles, you know, put your finger on Mark 26. But so you put your finger on Mark 14. Verses 12 to 26. We're going to take a look at that next. But right now, put your other finger on Psalm 111. So 111 starts off, and I love this. It just starts off, Alleluia. Right. Again, Hallelujah means praise God, right? So Hallel, and then again, you can't use the full name of God. So you have to use the partial name of God because you're not supposed to pronounce God's name, Yahweh. So you just say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, means praise God. And it continues in verse 1. I will praise the Lord with all my heart. Right? Let's just stop right there. I will praise the Lord with all my heart. Remember, Jesus' words, reflecting back on the words of the Old Testament, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, right? That's the first of the two great commandments. And the other one is love your neighbor as yourself. So Psalm 111, this in the very first verse here, it talks about praising the Lord with all of our heart, right? We hold back nothing from the Lord, just the way that Christ held nothing back of his love for us on the cross. And so we give him honor, glory, and praise by witnessing to the power of his love in our lives with all of our hearts, with reckless abandon, with tremendous joy and confidence in his love. Yeah, beautiful. I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the meeting of the just and their assembly. Right? So that we surround ourselves with people that support us in this mission, you know, that uplift our hearts, that are like-minded. We surround ourselves with people. And of course, the great assembly, the first place you think of course, is church, right? We come together as a community, as the people of God, to give worship, honor, and praise to the Lord. And it continues in verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, to be pondered by all who delight in them. Right? So as we praise the Lord with all heart, we begin to ponder God's witness working in our lives, working in creation, working in our lives, working in our world. And we see the connectedness between us and all the other creative activity of God. And we begin to see ourselves and our lives kind of intertwined with all of creation, you know, and we begin to ponder those things. We begin to think about God, and not just think about the things we're worrying about, what's going on in our life, but how God really is the heart and the center of our life, and see how our whole holistic approach, mind, body, and soul, integrated into this love of God that we celebrate with great joy.
Have you ever had that moment with someone, like before they ever spoke, or whether it's either at like a meet and greet or you're in a, you know, setting with other men or just a mass or whatever, and like you just get that Holy Spirit vibe, like there is something that you know that God is about to connect you to this person. And then as soon as you begin to either share a story or talk or something, then like you are connected. And it's that where you walk away like, okay, that was a God-appointed moment. And it's such a not only reminder of the fabric of how he's working out everything for his plan and his good, but also we're connected in our joys. We're connected in our pain. We're connected in all of those things so God can bring us the community that we deserve and need.
Yeah, exactly. I love being around people like that. We just get that Holy Spirit vibe just kind of flowing out of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you could almost tangibly feel it.
Yeah,
you know, when you're around somebody like that. Yeah, I've been around a few people like that before, that's for sure. It's always wonderful, again, that connectedness that we all share. It's kind of like, well, not for me, but for people getting suntan. You know, you feel the sun and the heat coming, you know, and you feel that heat, and it begins to warm your body. And just people that give out that same kind of vibe, you feel the heat, if you will, the energy from that person. It's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
The psalm continues in verse 3, majestic and glorious his work. His justice stands firm forever. So as we're pondering the delights of the Lord, we're pondering the work of God, we realize how majestic and glorious is his work, his omnipotence. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. He's in everything and around everything. You know how majestic and glorious in all of his works. His justice stands firm forever. Right, the justice of man wavers because of concupiscence. We're still dealing with the effects of original sin and our decision sometimes to say no to God's invitation to love, life, intimacy, and communion. But God's justice always stands firm forever. So even when we see injustice in the world, we know that ultimately that God is the one who's going to meet out justice when he sees something that's not being done. So we may not see it, but we know that God's on the case. He has given us a memorial of his wonders. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Yes, a memorial of his wonders. So we have the scriptures, right? We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament, the fullness of that revelation, who is Jesus Christ. We have the sacraments of the church. And if obviously today we're talking about the blessed sacrament, the Eucharist, Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ. And so he's given us that memorial. And remember, memorial just doesn't mean remember the past. I'm reading in English, so I don't have the Hebrew word there. But my sense is that it's not just a memorial of remembering the past, but the living memory, right? That the Jews celebrate. We're going to be talking about that when we look at Mark's gospel. When they mean by memory, what do they mean there? Just doesn't mean remember the past, right? So we're going to talk about that. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He gives food to those who fear him, right? Now, again, you know, so if you are afraid of me, I'm going to give you food. So, you know, that's the only way you're going to eat because you're going to be afraid of me. No, no, no. The word fear is yare. We talked about this over and over in the Psalms. You know, they use the word that means honor, reverence, and respect. He gives food to those who fear him, not just the physical food, but the spiritual food, the food of life. He keeps his covenant ever in mind, right? That relationship, the symbiotic relationship of love, life, intimacy, and communion. And he feeds into that covenant relationship, especially for us as Catholics, by giving us the gift of his body, blood, soul, divinity, and Eucharist. His mighty works he has shown to his people by giving them the heritage of nations. And so God came to all of those. Remember, Isaiah says that when the temple is built, it's going to be the house for all nations to worship, not just for the Jews. Because remember, when the temple was built, like when you look at 1 Kings chapter 4 and chapter 5, when Solomon begins to build the temple, we see that he enlisted the help of Gentiles, right, who also had a space in the temple to be able to worship. His handiwork, so God's handiwork is justice and truth. His precepts are all of them sure, standing firm forever and ever, wrought in uprightness and truth. So the justice and truth of God stands forever. It doesn't change over time. You know, the way that we understand it, the way we may interpret it, the way we live it out may change, but God's laws, God's precepts, God's rules stand forever. Why? Because they're wrought in the uprightness and truth of who God is. Verse 9, he sent his redemption to his people and established his covenant forever. Holy his name to be feared. Right? So what did he send his redemption to his people? Who is that redemption? Jesus Christ, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, who established, he says in the Last Supper, the new and eternal covenant. Right? So his covenant will last forever. Holy his name to be feared, to be honored, reverence and respect. So one of the ways, the small ways we show that is that when we hear the name of Jesus at Mass, what do? We bow our heads. We bow our heads in honor and respect at the name of Jesus. It says, and finally, the fear of the, this is a famous line, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So to honor, reverence and respect the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chokhmah. Right, the beginning of our understanding of who God is. Understanding marks all who attain it. His praise endures forever, right? So when we honor, reverence, respect for the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And that understanding marks all who attain it, the mark of baptism. And his praise endures forever, amen, especially in adoration. Well, we're talking about Mark's Gospel, a Word of God Wednesday. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah. Definitely getting the STP vibe right there.
Right.
You Stone Temple Pilots, man.
Right up against the stage.
The first thing when I first heard that riff, I'm like, Stone Temple Pilots, man. I love that. Great group. Again, one of the groups that are, you know, met by tragedy when Waylon, you know, the lead singer died. You know, and so many times, you know, we have to pray for these guys, these musicians who have such tremendous talent, but are fighting their own demons.
Sure.
You know, and sometimes the demons win. You know, sometimes these guys overdose, sometimes they die. Or, you know, unlike, you know, some musicians are just killed. Steve Ray Vaughan died in a helicopter crash. We have, who's the metal guy who used to play in Pantera? I forget his nickname right now, but he was shot while he was playing on stage. Some crazed fan or somebody went up and just shot him and killed him right there when he was starting the set, the first song of the set, just killed him right there on stage. So we have to pray for these, you know, the musicians, again, talent, but tortured, you know, and that's why we pray that God will work in these guys' lives, not just through their talent, but they come to understand, as we just said in the Psalm, that wisdom of God. You know, so that's something we should pray for.
Yeah, amen.
Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. This is Word of God Wednesday. We're taking a look at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26 for Corpus Christi Sunday. The readings for this Sunday, which is the solemnity of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ. So grab your Bibles, and we're going to get ready to dive into God's Word. So the music that you just heard was brought to you each and every day by our great producer and fellow musician, Ace McKay.
Thank you for that acknowledgement. I appreciate it. As we look forward to the weekend, catching up on the world's events and the news and current activities, and through a Catholic perspective, we've got EWTN News in Depth Friday night. That is 8 Eastern on EWTN radio and television. Also, remember, if you're on the go, you can get the emails when you subscribe. Just go to EWTN.com/in-depth and sign up today.
All right. So what I want to focus on today in Mark chapter 14 is not the entire reading, right? Because the first part of the reading is, you know, where you're going to prepare the Passover meal, you know, go into the city and meet a man, you're going to see him carrying a water jar, follow him, that whole thing. What I want to focus on is the second part of the reading, where it says, while they were eating, he took bread. And so let's read the rest of this, and then we'll break it open. So it says, while they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to them, and said, take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, and we all know what happened there in the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was the agony in the garden, and then his arrest and the beginning of the passion of the Lord. So before the Lord begins his passion, he has this meal with his apostles, this Last Supper. And and here we see the institution of the Eucharist. Now, how do we know he's just taking? Because sometimes people see this, it was just symbolic. He didn't really actually mean it was his physical body and blood. It was just a sign and a symbol. You know, it was just regular bread and wine. So Jesus is about to die, to give his life for the world, to conquer the forces of sin and death. Why would his last meal with his apostles just be bread and wine? Well, it's the Passover. Well, no, he's instituting a new Passover because he's instituting a new covenant. So he takes elements of the Passover, but then transforms them into something else, into something new. Remember, Jesus says, in the book of Revelation, I make all things new, right? And even Lord says here in Mark's gospel, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at the words of Jesus. First of all, he says, this is my body, this is my this is my body, this is my blood. This is the blood of the covenant that'll be shed for many, right? And so what is Jesus saying here? All right. So we looked at this before similarly. We talked about adoration. We talked about Christ's presence in the Eucharist before. So when he says that this is my body. So tautum estin to soma moi. Literally says, this is the body of me. And the same phrasing for the blood. Like, this is the, right? This is, so we, what does he mean that this is the body of me? So this, so he's using a demonstrative pronoun, this, tauto. They're saying whatever this is, he's making an absolute identification between whatever this is and the object of the sentence. So it's the, this is a demonstrative adjective which modifies the noun. And so if he was holding bread, you would expect to see the word artos. This is bread, right? Because he's only talking symbolically. But he says body, which is soma, which actually means physical body, like a corpse, like a physical body, right? So he says this is body. This is physically me. This is actually my blood. He's using language that makes an absolute and definitive identification between himself and what he's holding in his hands. So there's no question about that when you look at the language that's used. And in Mark's gospel, it doesn't say, it says it's the blood of the covenant, but we don't have the words to say, do this in memory of me, right? Like we do in Matthew and Luke's gospel, all right? But he says, take it, this is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. They all drank from it. So when he says this idea of remembrance, right? When Jesus said, I'm not drinking it again until the cup, he's looking forward, because they would have several cups they would drink during the Passover meal. And the last cup is the cup of suffering, is the cup that Christ offers to us, his blood on the cross, right? That cup of suffering is kind of that last cup. And so Jesus wants them to perpetuate this offering that he makes at the last supper, right? And so he, in the other gospel, uses the word, which says, do this in remembrance of me. He uses the word do. So the word do there is not like in English to do or to make, like an action word, right? And in Hebrew, the word, because there are several types of sacrifices that they offered. One of them was a blood sacrifice, which is zadok, which means the spilling and shedding of blood. So when they offered an animal, a lamb, a sheep, a goat, an oxen, the word is zadok in Hebrew means the sprinkling, the shedding of blood. But in this, there are also sacrifices they offered that you can't kill. Grain, wine, oil, incense, right? So you can't use the word zadok for the spilling and shedding of blood when the sacrifice that's offered doesn't bleed. So the way they would articulate that, they said they would do the sacrifice. So do there, asa in Hebrew is technical Jewish terminology for offering a sacrifice that can't be killed, that doesn't shed blood. You know, so we see this in Melchizedek in Genesis 14:18. When Melchizedek shows up, we see him offering bread and wine. We see in Psalm 110, when David, that messianic psalm of fulfillment where David talks about the Messiah, he says he will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Right? Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So at the Last Supper, Jesus is the true king of righteousness. And what does he offer? Bread and wine, right? Just like Melchizedek did. Except unlike Melchizedek, this bread and wine become his body and blood. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And the word there is anamnesis in Greek, or zacher in Hebrew. And zacher doesn't just mean remember the past, like, oh, I remember my birthday, I remember that concert I went to. For our Jewish brothers and sisters, Zaker, our memory, is alive. Memory is a living thing, almost like an organ in the body, right? Memory is something that's alive. So, when you offer a Zaker type of memory, memorial, it's usually during the incense is being burned. So the sweet smell of incense is rising while the sacrifice is being offered for the forgiveness and the atonement of sins of the past, right? So for our Jewish brothers and sisters, this sacrifice is something that's living, that's something that's alive, that shows that the graces and blessings of the past are made real and present right now.
You know, and I love, you know, when we think about during communion in remembrance of me, how many times in our day, though, can we apply our own talents and sacrifices and time and giving that to God in remembrance, not to necessarily take away from what it means during communion, but in that in all things we should be acting with the remembrance of this is how Christ would expect me to react, this is what God wants of me today in this moment. Like there's some really heavier weight to that. Not that you can get any heavier than, you know, blood and, you know, body sacrifice. But in that, we all have a daily sacrifice that we need to be giving to God so that we are continually in check with Him.
No, absolutely. I mean, our lives are supposed to be a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Our lives are supposed to be an offering to God, right? Why? Because He gave His life as a sacrifice. He gave His life as an offering. And what does He tell us to do? Pick up our cross and follow Him, mm-hmm. right? So when we pick up that cross, first of all, it's going to be heavy. And let's draw that out a little bit. So we do pick up our cross. What happens when you pick up your cross? First of all, you notice the weight of the cross. And many of us have weights that we're carrying. We talked about before how there's some musicians who, you know, who are carrying the weight of their, you know, they can't handle the fame or the fortune or whatever, the pressure,
yeah.
whatever it is, and they seek outlets in drugs or alcohol to deal with the weight of what they're bearing with. We have parents who are dealing with kids with special needs, with Down syndrome or with anencephaly or trisomy or whatever they may have, some kind of form of disability that's going to last that child their entire life. And now, you know, you have these visions in your head of having a quote-unquote normal child, and now you have a child with special needs that's going to require so much more of you than you ever would have thought of or imagined.
Yeah.
You know, you have an elderly parent who spent their life taking care of you, and so now the roles are reversed. Now you spend a lot of your time taking care of them.
Right.
You know, these are just, or a physical ailment that you have that you're dealing with. You know, I was watching them. A movie the other day about a war veteran who is trying to deal with PTSD, you know, and so again we have so many of our own crosses that we're carrying, and a lot of those crosses are personal. Well, Jesus took our sins personally on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but He took all of that burden for us. Why? Because He loves us and He made a sacrifice for us. So our lives need to be a sacrifice as well. And the cross reminds us of that. And as we're walking with that cross, we fall. You know, sometimes the cross gets too heavy and we fall and we sin.
Yeah.
We separate ourselves from God's love. And what do? We get up and we keep going forward. You know, we don't get stuck under the weight of the cross. That we have to keep moving forward. So yeah, we have the sacrament of reconciliation. We go, we confess our sins, God forgives us, we pick up that cross back on our shoulder, we keep moving forward. And then finally, of course, Jesus needed help carrying His cross. And so we need each other, right? And just so you're reflecting on there, Ace, you know, we need each other. So you're right. This cross in our life is, yes, it could be a burden, but it's a participation in what Christ did for us.
Well, and it brings up a good point too. I mean, Jesus needed help carrying His cross. So why, and if he's Jesus and needed that aid, why would we think that we can carry ours? Because I know I learned the hard way, and so many of us do this, but I'm only going to out myself in this, is that we carry, we give all of our stuff to God, right? And then there's that one thing or two things, little, what we consider little things. I can kick this habit, or I can overcome this flaw on my own in my timing. When what we don't realize is that he wants all of it, and it's those one or two little things that's connected to those big things. It's all interlaced, and probably the reason why we make some of the mistakes that we do, because we haven't get, and, he, and then when you finally give him those little teeny tiny ones, he's like, okay, now I can work with you. Now I can finally, because otherwise we're just continuing to stay bondage within all of those other things that we're, well, I gave that to God. I don't know why it's not working out. Well, it's because the two other things that it's all, you know, it's like when you pull on a shoestring, you know, the whole shoe comes with it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. I love that. I love that. You know, and going back to Jesus' words here, in the Last Supper, he said, this is the blood of the covenant. All right. Now, if that word sounds familiar, look at Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. So this is when Moses established the covenant with the people. It says he read the law to the people, and he said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. So he took the blood of the bulls, he threw half of the blood on the altar, and then he read the law to the people again, and they said, yes, we'll be obedient. He took the other half of the blood, and he threw it on the people. And when he threw it on the people, he said, this is the blood of the covenant that you made with the Lord by all these words, right? So again, Jesus uses that same phraseology of the spilling of blood. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant." These are the same words that Moses uses in Exodus, and that's beautiful. So what does this tell us? It tells us that the sacrifice is both the Zadok, the spilling and the shedding of blood, and the Asa, it's both. That's what makes Christ's sacrifice at the perfect. He's offering the bread and the wine, which is the Asa sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, where his body becomes an offering for the forgiveness of sins, and then also the Zadok, the spilling and shedding of blood. It's both, and that's why God's sacrifice is perfect. The covenant sacrifice of the blood of the bulls is replaced by Christ's blood, which is poured out in sacrifice. So therefore, the Last Supper is sacrificial in nature. It is a sacrifice, not just a meal. It's a sacrifice that takes place in the context of a meal. Okay? So one last thing I want to point out when he says drinking the blood. Okay, that does sound a little bit strange, you know, drinking someone's blood, because it was also used as a euphemism in the scriptures. So when it takes about, I'm going to take my sword is going to drink your blood. So it means like in a war, you say my sword is going to drink. So when you cut somebody, you know, their blood is on your sword. So in a sense, obviously by metaphor, the sword is drinking the blood of the person that was cut. All right. So they never actually meant to drink blood, because in Leviticus 17, there's very strong prohibitions against the consumption of blood. Right. It says blood. Why? It says the blood makes atonement by reason of the life. Therefore, I've said to the people of Israel, no one among you shall eat any blood. If you eat the blood, what happened? You were cut off from the people, because the blood is the life. Now, who's in charge of life? God, right? So the only person that could touch the blood was the priest, the one who is offering the sacrifice. If you got to think of it, because if you got, it's like God's blood was God's life, and it was supremely sacred and holy, and you didn't want to get any of that on you. So, for example, I used in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is being pulled by the oxen, and the only ones who could touch the Ark were the Levites, right? So the high priest, the priests, and the deacons, or the Levites as they were called, those are the only ones that could touch the Ark. So when the Ark started to fall, Uzzah, who was a soldier and not a Levite, out of the kindness of his heart, because he didn't want to see the ark of the Lord fall, he went to brace the ark. And what happened to him? He fell over dead. And the ark didn't fall on him. What killed him? The holiness. The holiness. And so, in a Jewish way of understanding, God's blood, God's life is holy. And if you got too much of that on you, it could kill you. That's what they, you know, it's holy. Sometimes it's holy things that make you unclean. Okay? Holy things sometimes that make you unclean. Blood is one of them. Okay? Blood is one of them. And so, now, and the apostles would have known this. Okay? So now Jesus says at the Last Supper, drink my blood. Now that would have sounded very strange to the apostles. But wait a minute. Leviticus says we're not supposed to drink blood. And if you consume blood, you know, you could be cut off from the people because the blood is God's life. So what is Jesus saying now? I want my life in you. Right? So Jesus is turning, again, he's making all things new. So he's saying the blood no longer defiles you. The blood of God now defines you. Right? It's beautiful. So Christ is turning that completely on its head. It no longer cuts you off from the people. It actually draws you in to covenant relationship with God by the consumption of his own body and blood. It's beautiful. So how do we know that this is how the church understood the meaning of Christ's words in the Last Supper? We see very early St. Justin Martyr in a letter when it's describing to the emperor what Christians do and what this Christian worship is all about. This is about 151 AD, right? So about the middle of the second century. He says, we call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been baptized and is thereby living as Christ enjoined. For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these. The food which has been made into Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer is both the flesh and blood of Jesus. Okay? So that is how the ones, remember we talked about a little while ago, we had a show talking about sacred tradition, which we're going to return to later. But we talked about sacred tradition. We talked about the word traditio means to hand down. Right? It means it was something that's handed down. And so these were the teachings that were handed down. This is what Jesus, the apostles received from Jesus. And the apostles then handed that down to their successors. And one of their successors was Justin Martyr. So Justin Martyr is articulating what he received himself from the apostles. Because 151 is still, I don't know, John's gospel was the last one to be written. John died early in the second century. So there's a possibility that Justin Martyr may have known John or was in direct contact with one of John's disciples. So this is what they received, and they handed it down all the way to us today. And Cyril of Alexandria, Cyril of Jerusalem, writing in about 350 AD, so the middle of the fourth century, do not therefore regard the bread and wine as simply that, for they are, according to the master's declaration, and in other words, the words of Jesus in the Last Supper, the body and blood of Christ. Even though the senses suggest to you other, let faith make you firm. Do not judge this matter by taste, but be fully assured by the faith, not doubting that you have been deemed worthy of the body and blood of Christ, right? So this was the tradition that, and the understanding of what happened at the Last Supper, what Christ was doing, that was handed down century after century, millennium after millennium to us today. So I leave you with these words to reflect on as we think about Corpus Christi. Open your hearts to Jesus, right? Just as a mother nourishes her child with her own body and blood, Jesus feeds and gives life to his bride, the church, with his own body and blood in the most blessed sacrament. So in response to receiving our precious Lord in the Eucharist, We are called to make a gift of ourselves to our families, in the workplace, and wherever we find ourselves. To give all of ourselves, mind, heart, soul, body, everything we have and everything we are, in total self-sacrificing love. We receive Jesus to go out to be Eucharist to the world. So remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentral@ewtn.com/radio. Get to the Sacrament of Reconciliation so you can truly enjoy Corpus Christi. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.